The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Boker Tov. It's a pleasure to spend some time with you. What I thought would be an appropriate introduction to a journey like this is to talk first about Eretz Yisrael in general, and then before Yom Yerushalayim, we're going to do another talk which will speak about Yerushalayim specifically. But as you know, the way Jews are, before I can talk about this, I have to talk about that. So before I can talk about Eretz Yisrael, I want to first talk a little bit about ourselves, because we're the people coming back to Eretz Yisrael with, of course, the goal of building Yerushalayim, which completes the total experience of what Eretz Yisrael should mean for us. So I want to share with you just a little bit about the meaning of the chosen people. And then I want to go right into your new little Tanakhs over here and try and see how it works into the verses. When I was a child, I was told that I was part of the chosen people. And the only thing I knew that was chosen about me is that I was chosen to go to more school than all my other friends. Because all my other friends who were not Jewish, they went to public school, finished at 3 o'clock, and they went home and watched Batman and Superman and Bugs Bunny, very important heroes of my life. But I was told, because I'm Jewish, I have this extra opportunity to go to more school. Right? And so after 3 o'clock, I went to Hebrew school for 2 hours, whereby I had the opportunity to meet all kinds of great heroes like Moses and Aaron, who really didn't impress me so much. But that was what it was. But I did have a profound sense that I was chosen, because I always grew up thinking that chosen people are smart people. And I thought that the Jewish people were the smartest people in the world. Did you up thinking that? Nobody thought that. Okay. So I always thought we were the smartest people in the world. And I thought that was why we were chosen. And I thought that's probably why I have to go to more school, because I'm smart. And then, and the public school I went to was completely not Jewish. I was the only Jew in the entire school. And okay, and I did extremely well. I had the highest marks. I didn't take it personally. I was one of the chosen people. So, you know, it wasn't something that I did. It was just, that's the way it goes. You know, even though I didn't look Jewish, I looked Irish. But I was told I was Jewish, right? So I must have been married to a Jewish family. And I was the smartest kid in class. And we're talking like grade 2. Then, somewhere about 2-3 months into the year, this little Japanese girl shows up. She just moved into the neighborhood. I still remember her name, Patty Nikanani. I've been going to therapy for this, okay? I still remember her name. Patty Nikanani, and she was absolutely brilliant. She just knocked me out of the ring, right? And the whole time I'm going through such an incredible traumatic experience, because she don't look Jewish. I mean, with a name like Nikanani, maybe it was Nikanansky, maybe they changed her name, I don't know. But that was a real shock for me as a Jew, that here was someone who was not Jewish and was smarter than me, and that was really, I just couldn't believe it. Well, as it turns out, I discovered with a little more education that the Jews are not necessarily the smartest people in the world. I'm not saying that we aren't smart. I'm not saying that we haven't had a lot of Nobel Prizes in contrast to the amount of people that are in the world. But that's not what's chosen about us. Okay? What's chosen about us is right here in the beginning with our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa and grandma, Bubi and Zadie, page 12. So you can now, you can use your little Tanakhs, page 12. How do we begin the story of the chosen people and the story of the land of Israel? The Yomer Hashem El Avram, and Hashem says to Avram, Lech Lecha, go Lecha. Lecha is a strange word. It could mean for yourself or to yourself. Me'artzacha, from your country. Mimoladcha, from your birthplace. Mibeit avicha, from the house of your family, your father. Ela eretz asher areka, to the land that I will show you. Vesecha l'goy gadol, I'm going to make you a great nation. Vavrechacha, I will bless you. Vagad l'shemecha, I will make you famous. I'll make your name great. Vahave bracha, and you will be blessing. Vavarcha mevarecha, I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse, and through you the whole world will be blessed. That's it. We could go like days just discussing these two verses. But the meaning of your journey for the next few days is all about this. You are and we are the continuation of this verse. Okay? We are part of fulfilling the meaning of this verse. So there's a couple of very obvious problems with the verse, and you know, Jews, we like to find problems and then try to solve those problems. The first problem, which actually you need to do a little bit reading before this verse, but if you do that, which will be your homework, you'll see that there's absolutely nothing mentioned about Abraham in any impressive way whatsoever. Right? If you look beforehand, there's some very dry information about who the man is. Nothing about his greatness, nothing about his holiness, nothing about his wisdom, nothing about him spiritually. It's just some dry facts about a man who's traveling with his family. And then out of nowhere, out of the clear blue, Hashem speaks to Abraham and encourages him to take a journey and gives them all these promises. So the first obvious question is, why? Now, that wouldn't be such a terrible question, right? Maybe we could live with it. Maybe we could say that that's just the way the Bible's written. The Torah doesn't always give you all the information. That's why we have an oral tradition. But the problem is, if you go to the chapter just before, or the main character just before Noach, and you look at page 6, if you find verse 9 on the page there, it says, these are the generations of Noach. Noach was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noach walked with God. And then God speaks to Noach and tells him that he's going to destroy the world, and he's chosen Noach to survive. So now we have an obvious question. The obvious question is, Noach has all these great credentials about who he is. He's perfect. He's righteous. He walks with God. And then we would understand why God chooses him and his family to survive and the rest of the world will be destroyed. But when it comes to our great, 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 great Zadie and Bubby, there's no mention of their greatness. Okay? And you can't not help but have to ask that question. Now I know when I went to Hebrew school, I was told that Abraham was a very righteous man. He had a tent, and in his tent he had, what kind of tent did he have? He had no walls to his tent. Why did he not have walls in his tent? Because there was no air conditioning. But besides that, he had no walls in his tent because he wanted maximum visibility to see anybody. So that what would he do when he sees a stranger? He would run out and invite them in. Okay? So we have that story how Abraham was an incredibly righteous, chesedic man, a man who did incredible kindness. We also have stories how his father had a idol worship business. You familiar with that? And he went out for lunch and he left little Avi with the idols, and Avram decided to destroy all the idols. There were probably not much idol insurance in those days. And father comes home and he sees the idol, his whole stock destroyed. And his father says, how does it happen? And said, well, somebody came in and there was a big fight between the idols who would be chosen, and they started beating and destroying each other up. And his father says, this is ridiculous. This doesn't happen. These are just idols. Right? They don't move. They don't think. They don't. And, father, and so Avram says, that's right. And we're ripping people off. No, something like that. That's the story. He didn't quite say ripping people off. He said ripping people off in Aramaic, possibly. But whatever he did. So we know that story. So he had a tremendous commitment to faith. Right? We know that he went around on a journey to disprove idolatry all over the world. Apparently, our Midrash says he wrote a book of 400 chapters proving how stupid idolatry is. Now, you have to understand, that's pretty amazing. Because 400 chapters to prove how stupid idolatry is, I think it seems stupid to all of us. But it must have been very, very clear to them that idolatry was something very genuine, that you have to create a book, publish a book of 400 chapters. That's extraordinary, right? All this is very nice, but it's not mentioned here. But what is mentioned is Noah was righteous. Noah walked with God. Noah was perfect. That it says about Noah. But about Avraham Avinu it says nothing. Can someone suggest to me why? Why is this the way we meet the chosenness of the Jewish people and the promise to the land of Israel? This is critical to understand before you take this journey. No mention whatsoever about his greatness. Absolutely nothing about who he is, nothing about the country he's going to, nothing about why he merits the country he's going to go to. Right? Okay, we do have in Midrashic literature all kinds of nice things about Avraham Avinu. Actually, not that many, quite frankly, even then. But something is straight out like a pasuk that we have for Noah. Tzaddik, Tamim, Halach im Hashem. That's impressive, you know. I mean, for a resume, that's a resume. Right? Right there in the words of God. But for Avraham Avinu, there's no mention about who he is, other than he's a man who's walking with his family. Why is it mentioned about Noah? You see, if it didn't say anything about Noah, we wouldn't have this discussion. We could just say, I guess the style of the Tanakh is that it does these things. But you can't not, like the prime star who was just on the stage before Avram is Noah, and you get all these beautiful descriptions of Noah, and then suddenly nothing about Avram. It's telling us something very strong by not saying anything. But I'd just like to complete a little bit more. Essentially, it's an indication that the chosenness of Avram and his children is an act of unconditional love. There is no reason. Right? Hashem does not choose Avram for any reason. Right? He just chooses Avraham. And he gives us Eretz Yisrael for absolutely no reason. He just wants to. Now why is that so important? Because if the chosenness of the Jewish people is based on some justification, and if the promise of Eretz Yisrael is based on some justification, then that would mean that if that justification is no longer applicable, then what? They were no longer chosen. And who, in fact, made that point historically? The Christians. Right? As the rabbi said, this building that we're sitting in right now is 900 years old. Now, don't get worried. It's being renovated. Right? But it is falling apart. But it is 900 years old. Do you know who inhabited this building? The Crusaders. We're in a building where the Crusaders who came to destroy the Jewish people in the name of J.C., and that's not Johnny Cash, okay? In the name of J.C., we're still here, and our journey hasn't ended. Their journey ended here, and our journey begins here. Why? Well, what was their claim? It was very simple. Their claim is the Jews did not fulfill the conditions of their chosenness. It's as simple as that. My sister had a girlfriend when they were little girls, because we lived in this completely non-Jewish neighborhood, and her girlfriend was a devout Catholic. But they were very, very close. I mean, best of friends. And she used to live at the top of the street. So she would walk, my sister would say, you know, Gloria, let me walk you home. So she would walk Gloria home. Then Gloria said, let me walk you home. So she would walk my sister home. And then I said, but I can't leave you here. Let me walk you home. I mean, that's the kind of friends they were. They would walk each other home for about an hour. Right? Until finally they got to get home. So they would split in the middle of the way. They just loved each other. And one day they're sitting there playing Barbie and Ken. And Gloria turns over to my sister Hetty and says, Hetty, I feel sorry for you. So my sister said, why? She says, well, because you're going to hell. Could you imagine that? A little innocent game of Barbie and Ken. My sister thought, well, did I do something wrong with Barbie here and Ken? I mean, why am I going to hell? She says, because you don't believe in Jesus. And my sister said, well, who is he? I believe in him. She didn't even ever heard of Jesus. Never, you know. But that kind of idea, because we don't believe in a certain particular person, right, we're going to hell. And what is the basic concept of a New Testament versus an Old Testament? What is a testament anyways? Where do they get the word testament? Because the Torah is referred to as an edut. An edut is a testimony. This is an edut of our relationship of unconditional love with Hashem. An edut is a testimony. So what did the Christians come up with? A new testimony. And what's in that new testimony? A testimony that the Jewish people have failed to live up to the requirements of their chosenness, and therefore Hashem has chosen somebody else. Right? You got that? This verse, in its most simplest reading, is the total demonstration of how Christianity is completely wrong. Because our chosenness has nothing to do with who we are. Nothing. Right? Hashem will bring us back even if we're the worst Jews in the world. It might not be a pleasant trip back, but He will bring us back. He gave us Eretz Israel not because of anything that we did right. Right? And He will never take it away from us for eternity because of anything that we will do wrong. And now that we are coming back, is there something that we did so right that we are coming back? One could make an argument, maybe no. Maybe we haven't done so much, you know, to demonstrate our desire for Eretz Israel that would deserve to come back. But Hashem made a promise. Hashem entered into a Brit. And this verse is all about that. That our relationship with Hashem is an act of unconditional love. Not only from Hashem's point to us, but even our relationship to Hashem is an act of unconditional love. The very fact that a Jew would even say they're Jewish today, that itself is quite amazing. That itself is an incredible Kiddush Hashem, incredible sanctification of God's name. If a Jew just says, I'm Jewish, right? That's amazing. You know, my mother recently passed away 2 months ago. My mother did a video with the Shoah Foundation. And my mother was one of those types of survivors that never wanted her children to know her story. Right? Because she didn't want us to suffer. Didn't want us to know that pain. But she did this interview and didn't tell us about it. Because she felt that she wanted her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren to know what happened to the Jewish people. But not to know what happened to her. Okay, so as we're cleaning out the house, a couple weeks ago we found the interview, and it was pretty shocking to, and definitely emotionally overwhelming to hear my mother, who is now in another world, telling over her story, a story I never heard in my whole life, about her experience in the Holocaust and what they did to her family. What was so amazing, my whole life, I never once heard my mother say anything negative towards God. Negative. Never. And in the concentration camp, they would give them once in a while, you got like one piece of bread a day, and then they would sometimes get this soup that had pig in it. And my mother would not eat the pig. Okay, of course the soup wasn't kosher, but she could not bring herself to eat the pig. I mean, you could think of a Jew saying, yeah, who cares about God? But it's a two-way street. It's incredible the demonstration of unconditional love that the Jewish people have shown to Hashem and to Eretz Israel. Because when you think about Eretz Israel, we've got good reasons not to be here. Right? I mean, you know, there's lots of nice countries we could live in. Right? There's lots of easier things we could be doing with ourselves. And yet, there's this incredible relationship that we have with this land, even though, you know, in fact, if you read further, when Hashem says to the land that I will show you, that itself is interesting. Hashem doesn't tell him where he's going, right? And that itself is amazing, because Avram basically says, I don't care where it is, right? Again, it's totally unconditional love. It's not like, oh, we know that Avram said yes because he must know this land and he must be very interested in this land. No, he has no clue where he's going. And that's because he doesn't care where he's going. If this is the land, God, that you want to give me, wow, then this is the land that I want. Because this is the land that demonstrates that incredible relationship of unconditional love. But when you read forward and you see where the land is, what does he first encounter in this incredible land that he comes to? A land filled with barbarians. A land filled with political havoc. And a land that is having incredible economic disaster. Sounds like Eretz Yisrael today, right? And this, can you imagine the shock he must have had when he arrives to the land that God's going to show him? And he gets in there and he meets these idolaters, these primitive, horrible people, and there's a famine in the land, and there's four kingdoms, and there's five kingdoms, and they're fighting. It's a place ridden with war. That's where you take me? That's where he takes him. Okay. So what is this journey? This journey is an opportunity to find within ourselves that unconditional love that we have for Hashem, that we have for being Jewish, and that we have for this land. And to experience in this land, and in the mystery and the miracle of our survival in this land, Hashem's unconditional love for us. I remember I was driving with a friend in San Francisco, and we drove through an area that was clearly a very bad area. Drugs and violence, prostitution. My friend told me, here you don't stop at red lights, right? You just keep going because it's too dangerous. So as soon as you turn, not those kind of red lights, okay? He says, as soon as you get to the corner, look both ways and keep going. So as we're driving to this horrible neighborhood, my friend turns to me and says, ah, praise the Lord. I'm so impressed with God. So I'm thinking, what in the world did he see in this neighborhood that inspired him to say, praise the Lord? So I said, praise the Lord about what? He said, you know, if I were God, and I created this planet, and these were the beings that inhabited it after all I gave them, and this is what they do, I would have wiped out this planet a long time ago. And that God still has patience for us, praise the Lord. Okay? So thank God it's not at all anywhere close to Avdil Avdil when you go through Eretz Yisrael. But you know, there's some incredible things about Eretz Yisrael, and there's some incredibly painful things about Eretz Yisrael. And you know what? So what makes it so special? It's our Eretz Yisrael. It's the land of our lover. My father-in-law made Aliyah from Paris many, many years ago. He took the whole family. My father-in-law was the number three man in the largest bank system in France. So he was doing extremely well. When he came to make Aliyah and he applied for a job, they did not believe that this man had these credentials, because nobody would leave a job like that to live here. So they checked him out to see if he's real, and he was real. So the head of Bank of Poalim, where they're only offering him not very high position at all, said to Mr. Matok, we've checked out your resume, and it's in fact is correct. He says, thank you, yes. He says, Mr. Matok, you realize that you will be making less than one-third of your salary than you were making in France. He said, oh, that's great. Yes, thank you. He says, Mr. Matok, are you sure you want a job like this? He says, yes, I'm very sure. He says, Mr. Matok, what's wrong with you? Why would you want to live here? And he looks and says, because this is my land. This is where I want to raise my children. All right? So my father-in-law's brother came to visit. And my father-in-law was so excited to show him the land. So he took him up to the banyas. You know, if you've seen the banyas and he saw the waterfall, he was so proud to show his brother the banyas. So his brother's looking at it and says, you know, Eliyahu, I mean, it's a nice waterfall, but have you ever seen Niagara Falls? I mean, that's a waterfall. So my father-in-law says, yeah, but that's not my waterfall. That's not my waterfall. So whatever you see here in Eretz Yisrael, it's your waterfall. This is all ours, and it's just a gift of unconditional love. So the next few days you should celebrate that. We'll talk about Yerushalayim more specifically just before Yom Yerushalayim, but Yerushalayim is the culmination of this incredible journey that started with Abraham that continues with you and me to the land of love. Thank you very much.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.